Can I ask?
Now the question arises, do I say any more or not? We're going to ask you to turn your Bible, please, this morning to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And are the monitor speakers on up here? Because if they are, maybe you can turn them right off if they're on. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 this morning. Thank you. And some of you don't know that I'm Scottish, I guess. I always claim that I am, and you think, well, where's the Scottish accent? You see, that's what happens when you're 14, you come over to Canada, and then you try to fit in with everybody else. Then you downplay the Scottish accent a bit, and somewhere along the way, people say, are you Irish or something? What are you? And no, I'm not Irish. I am Scottish. Scottish through and through. I was born there, lived there until I was 14, came over and assimilated into the Canadian culture. That's why I don't say turn to the book of Job. I say Job. I don't say Psalms. I say Psalms like you do. Because otherwise you won't know what I'm saying probably, right? So that hence the fact that even though Mr. Tulloch doesn't pronounce his name Tulloch, I pronounce it that way because that's the original way. So maybe I'm saying it altogether different for him. But nonetheless, there you have it. Same thing with Buchanan, right? With that little sound in the middle. But anyway, there you are. Now, some of you think that Marshall isn't a very Scottish-sounding name. It is actually a Scottish name, but it would help you to know that my middle name is actually Mick. And so my name's actually David McMarshall. Not really, sorry. Okay, enough of that. Let's get to Hebrews chapter 10 then, and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's just again ask God to bless our time together this morning. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your grace toward us, and we were singing that song, I Need You. And Lord, we know that is so true, that without the Lord Jesus Christ and without you, Father, in our lives, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, life is empty and life is drab, and life may have its excitements, but Father, it is pale and it is empty without the presence of a living God in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world and walked among us. He tabernacled among us. And Father, he revealed, that is, he displayed, manifested your glory. And Father, we thank you that we come to know something of your glory by knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, that we're going to go home to glory and see him in all of his glory. And Father, we're going to glorify the one who is worthy of all of that. We thank you for your holy word that reveals your truth to us, that reveals your son to us, and speaks of him and teaches us of him and teaches us in the way that we should walk and encourages us and challenges us. And as we open the word of God this morning, we just ask again that your Holy Spirit might work afresh, that again, Lord, that the same Holy Spirit who wrote these words, who directed these things, Father, might direct our hearts and our minds this morning. Direct me, direct my mind, my thoughts, and help me to communicate the things that you want me to bring. And Father, may we all be drawn closer to your Son. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm well conscious of the fact that there are some people who are quite a bit younger than me, and there's also some people who are a little bit older than me. I understand that, I think David Ivey, he said he's retired now, so I don't know if that means he's joined the ranks of the senior citizens or not, I'm not really sure. But nonetheless, for all of those who are in those ranks, I want you to understand that when I look for an illustration, you know, just because I've got two illustrations in a row that deal with those who are senior citizens, please understand I'm not picking on you this morning, okay? So please know that, okay? So, what we do find, though, is that we have the story of a senior citizen who was driving down the highway and his phone rang, and being a high-tech, or rather having grandkids who are high-tech, he was able to answer his phone as he was driving, and he heard his wife's anxious voice saying to him, "Howard, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Interstate 280. Please be careful." And he said back, he said, "It's not just one car, there's hundreds of them coming." Well, I think you figured that one out. Okay. Well, probably not a true story, but it could have happened, right? But then there is the true story of about 20 years ago of a certain Anthony Olerchik, who at the time was 86, and his wife Viola, aged 85. They left their home on an errand, a small errand. But when they left home, they had no idea that that small errand would take them over 24 hours before they would return home. A wrong turn sent them on a journey of perhaps 800 miles through three states, and their excursion did not end until they collided with another car. During their journey, the couple only stopped two times over the 24-hour trip, and only for gas, never for food. Anthony said, "If you eat, you fall asleep." Well, good answer. The next part of the story, though, is probably the most curious. The extended journey could have been avoided, but Anthony refused, you know what's coming, ladies, right? Refused to ask for directions during the entire trip. And even while stopping for gasoline twice, he would not ask for help. And in the end, it was having a collision that spared their lives. And it says here at the end, "Any resemblance between Mr. Olerchik and your husband is absolutely purely coincidental." Well, we are too proud to ask for help a lot of that. We can figure it out, right? That's why we just don't want to admit to our wives very often that we don't know where we're going or what we're doing. But those two stories made me think of the fact that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for every single one of us, there was a time when we were stubbornly and steadfastly going completely the wrong direction. In fact, without Christ, that's exactly what we're doing. Christ says it this way, that we are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And that, of course, means not only a path of great sorrow in this life, but also, especially, of eternal separation from a holy God in the life to come. And that is an eternal thing. And then we can think about how, though, when we came to Christ and how Christ set us on that narrow path that leads to eternal life. That is, when we trust Christ, we have eternal life. We're on our way to heaven. It's a narrow, narrow path. You know, there's many people who try to go their own way, right, in this life. And as they try to go their own way, they're going the same sort of direction that Cain once did. And then they find that that's the wrong way. Then there are people who say, "Well, I'm not just trying to go my own way, but I'm going the popular way. That's the way that everybody else is going." And that seems like a good idea. But once again, we find that it utterly fails because it's not God's way. And then there are a group of people as well who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And somewhere along the way, they've got a little disheartened and they've gotten discouraged and disillusioned maybe. And somewhere along the way, they've become something of a sort of a spiritual dropout. And I don't say that term with criticism, but I say it that there's a reality to that. That once I said, you know, the way those who'd say, "Well, once I would have said that I was trusting Christ, once I would have said that I knew him, once I would have said I'm following that path, I'm on that path, but now I'm not there anymore, and I've turned to another path altogether because something went wrong." And I just want to point out that that path can only bring sin, it only brings shame, it only brings an eternal or an ongoing, a constant a searching, I shouldn't say eternal, but a constant searching for joy and peace. Joy and peace are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, when we come to him and we trust him as our personal Savior, and then secondly, as we walk in obedience to him and in confidence in him. And the reason I bring all of this out is because the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people who had once said that they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were Jewish Christians. That is, there were those who were Jews who had said that they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe some were truly saved. Maybe some weren't. And for those who weren't, there are warnings in the book of Hebrews for them that they were not really truly in the faith at all. that they'd never really trusted Christ. Sometimes we ask those questions, you know, because we're maybe wondering about eternal security and so on. And the Word of God, I believe, says to us that once we're saved, we're always saved. John 3:16 says it as clearly as any other verse, and there's another 20 or 30 verses that say, teach the same truth, or maybe even more. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, hopefully won't perish, will not perish, should not perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, present tense, eternal life. Now, if I've got eternal life today, I can't lose it. Otherwise, it's not eternal. If I can lose my salvation, it never was eternal to begin with. And so God has given us some sort of a deal that you just can't trust. And that's not the case at all. When Christ died for my sins, he died for every single one of them. He died for all of my sins at Calvary's cross. My sins debt was paid in full. When I trust him as my Savior, I come into the blessing of all that. It is impossible for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to lose his salvation, but it is possible for him to lose his way. It is possible for him to get off track. It is possible that he was truly saved, but he's got discouraged or something's happened, and he's no longer walking in that path. This book, Hebrews, is written for that individual. And then there are those as well. We might say, well, what happened here? This person says he never was saved. Maybe that's the truth, never was saved. And the book of Hebrews addresses that group of people as well. That we can walk the talk, we can walk the walk, we can talk the talk, we can look like, sound like, dress like, and all the practice like a believer in Christ, but never really were truly saved at all. And so we find that this describes these two sets of people in this book. Well, one thing that the Hebrews needed to understand is that God has something far better for them. Going back to the temple, going back to the law, going back to the world they came out of. That's what they were doing. They were going back to the culture they had come out of. So they're going back to religion. They're going back to seeking to be self-righteous. They're going back to the temple. And in so doing, they are abandoning the person of Christ. Now think about it for a moment. Why would you trade in what's best for something that's not nearly as good? Would you do that with something you bought? Well, you're going to say, well, maybe it's a lot cheaper. I understand that. But if there were unlimited resources, can you imagine you get this gift, right? It's a wonderful gift that you receive, and yet you go back with this wonderful gift and you trade it in for something that cannot satisfy, for something that does not meet your need, for something that's not going to do the job, and yet that's what you want because that's what you're more familiar with. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Going back to Judaism, going back to the law, for us going back to the world or going back to what we came out of is not going to bring satisfaction, is not going to bring peace. It's not the way that God wants us to be in. And of course, it speaks of disobedience. I think it speaks of spiritual disability. It speaks of disbelief as well. Well, God's got something far better for us, and that's what we have in verse 19. And there's a couple of things I want to point out before we get into verse 19. You know by now I'm probably going to do a little bit of an overview or bring out some things before we get into it. But there's a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, that in this section in verse 19, down to verse 25, what we have is not something that's so much doctrinal, but something that's devotional or dutiful, okay? That is, it's not so much what God or what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as much as what it is that we have to do. It's not so much the action of Christ, but more so it's our reaction to Christ, okay? So it's what we ought to be doing in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's consider that for a moment, as I'm going to very quickly just point out just three things concerning verse 10 through verse 18. So in verse 10 through 18, what we get is that when it comes to perfection, when it comes to being made perfect before God, what he tells us in verse 1 through 4 is that there's no way under the law, there's no way under the old covenant, there's no way under the sacrificial system at the temple or at the tabernacle that a person could be made perfect with God. And so he points out to us in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. There's no way that you could be made right with God under the old sacrificial system. Not the sacrificial system. Wait a minute, David. Weren't people in the Old Testament ever saved? Yes, they were saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, right? They were saved on credit by trusting God. But they weren't saved by the sacrifices that they were offering up. They were only a picture of something which was to come. And so he says to us in verse 3, in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin. There's no removal of sin. There's just a reminder of sin in those sacrifices. So it was impossible to be made perfect by the sacrificial system. Secondly, in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, God didn't really have any pleasure in it. That might surprise us. In verse 6, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. They didn't satisfy God. God wasn't satisfied with them. They were only pointed to something which was future. And so they could not deal with sin. They couldn't take away sin. So God didn't really find any real pleasure in them. They were really there to remind man of his own sinfulness and of his own inability to approach God. Then we have, in verse 11 through verse 18, the fact that, and here's that big word again, propitiation, that in regards to propitiation, that the only means of forgiveness was through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the only way that God could show mercy to us and the only sacrifice that God could ever be satisfied with was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in verse 18, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has made that perfect offering for sin at the cross when he died for our sins. And so God is pleased with that. So when it comes to being made perfect, we are made perfect with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. When it comes to pleasure, God is pleased with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When it comes to propitiation, we're made right with God through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we come then into verse 19. And I had to do all that. Why did he do that? Because it starts with therefore. We've got to know what it's there for. In light of all of that, he says, in light of all of that, brethren, having boldness. And the word means confidence. Having confidence to enter the holiest. To stop there for a moment. In the Old Testament system, you couldn't come into the presence of God. In the Old Testament system, you came with your sacrifice to the altar and you gave it to the priest and it was offered up for you and the priest ministered on your behalf and even he didn't go into the holiest of all. Well, he did once a year, right, with the blood of an animal for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And then he had to do that again the next year, and he had to do it again the next year. But in that system, God was saying something, that those sacrifices didn't deal with sin. And not only that, but you couldn't approach a holy God. You could still not really come into the presence of a holy God. But catch this, we've got to catch it. And as believers, we just take it for granted. We have confidence to come into the presence of God. Now, for the believer in Christ, that means that there's coming a day we will be ushered up there. We will be ushered into the very holy of holies in heaven itself. What a blessing. And then he says we have the confidence. We can come in confidently, reverently, respectfully, lovingly, obediently, but confidently. Not afraid of the wrath of God, not afraid of the holiness of God, not afraid of the judgment of God, in awe of the holiness of God, in awe of the glory of God, in awe of the grace of God, but we come confidently into the presence of the holiest, into the presence of God himself, by the blood of Jesus. You know, you're only right to be in heaven. We hear all these silly jokes, right? I call them silly jokes about St. Peter at the gate. He's not the one who decides who gets in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who decides who gets in. And it has entirely to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ has to be applied to our heart's door, has to be applied to our hearts, just even as the blood had to be applied on the doorposts way back in Egypt when the nation of Israel was going to be redeemed out of Egypt. The blood of the Lamb has to be applied to our hearts. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven ahead of us with his own blood. And think about that pictured out in the Old Testament as the high priest would go in once a year, every year, again and again and again and again and again, again and again, pointing to the fact that Christ had to die for us. But Christ has done it once. And into the presence of God he goes with the merits of his own blood. Did he actually take it there? I don't know. But it says he's entered with his own blood. But we are there by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when anybody might point and say, does David Marshall deserve to be there? No. Does David Marshall have a right to be there? Yes, and only because of this, because Christ Jesus' blood was shed for David Marshall. And David today has forgiveness and he has eternal life and he has access into the presence of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christians keep talking about the blood of Christ. That's why I love the Lord's table. It talks about the death of Christ, the death of Christ pictured in the bread and the shedding of his precious blood, because without the shedding of his blood, we would have absolutely no access, no hope at all, but we have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says we have confidence by the blood of Jesus. He says by a new and a living way. Is it a new way? Yeah, the old way wasn't a way. You couldn't come in. There's a new way into the presence of God. The presence of God temporarily resided on earth, as it were, as the tabernacle was there, as the temple was there. But we have a new way, a new and a living way. Well, let's think about that. It's a new way which is fitting for the new covenant. It's a new way where we come to through the new priest, not through the old high priest system. It's a living way. The old way was with the blood of bulls and goats, but the new way is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old way is through the death of an animal. The new way is through the Savior who died and is alive forevermore. And we think of that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he is in heaven itself. And he intercedes for us. He says it's a new and a living way which he consecrated for us, or which he opened up for us through the veil, that is his flesh. One of the features of the tabernacle or the temple was the veil that stood between the outer court, and then when we think of the Holy of Holies itself, that there was that holy place and then the most holy place, and there was a beautiful ornate veil there that almost nobody ever got to see. The high priest was the only one, I think, who ever saw it. And yet it was absolutely beautiful, we're told. And it represents the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, and he manifested his glory, and there were times that glory certainly was veiled, but the glory of God was seen in the person and in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's something about the veil that's interesting. The only way into the presence of the Holy of Holies, where God was to come in through the veil. And yet the veil stood there to keep you on the outside. And it's interesting because the one who prevents people from coming into heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His beauty, his glory is not enough to enable us to come into the presence of God. The attractiveness of his person, the beauty of who he is not enough to enable us to come into the presence of God. And you know what? We realize that he's the one who's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's interesting, he's the door. But for many, the door will be shut when they stand there at the great white throne judgment and they hear that because their heart's door was shut to Christ, that his door is shut to them. Oh, but it was the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And I can't help but think that it's because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and took on humanity and he was nailed to that cross, and it's through that death that we enter through the veil, we enter through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so we have that entrance into his presence. He says in verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. We've got a high priest. He says, what do you want to go to the high priest over at the temple for? He says, we've got a high priest over the house of God up there. And then we can think of this term, the house of God. It's an interesting term, actually. It actually doesn't really speak so much of the house, the building, but it speaks of the household. And of course, the household speaks of the family. We're part of the family of God. You see, the high priest would be the high priest over a whole family and over the people of Israel. And here we are today as the people of God. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Who was ever allowed into the presence of God? The priests. And do we understand and do we realize that our access into the presence of God this morning through our high priest, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone in ahead of us, means that we are priests unto God? Do you realize that? What a privilege! What a blessing that we can come confidently, reverently, respectfully, lovingly. He says we can come in, and he says, in that case then, verse 22, let us draw near. Now, I want to say something about that. I don't like lettuce. Not at all. I don't know why they ever invented it. Well, it's obviously, you know, everything in the Garden of Eden was perfect, and then the curse came, and that's why lettuce became the pitiful thing that it is today, okay? If you don't believe me, then why did they invent salad dressing of every variety and every nationality, Italian and Greek and you name it, it's there, okay? There's maybe even a Scottish one, I don't know. Right? Now, I want to tell you, I eat lettuce every day. Dutifully, I eat lettuce because it's good for you, right? And so there I am. Sometimes I eat it twice a day. Never three times a day, I don't think, but I've eaten it twice a day because it's good for you. And, of course, with the salad dressing on top, it's even better. The ranch is the best kind. Eleanor knows that. But there's three lettuces here that I really love, okay? So here you are. Ready for the three heads of lettuce? Here's the first one. He says, let us draw near. Lettuce. That's there it is right there. Is there lettuce in the Bible? There it is. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, we've got access into the presence of God. What are you going back to the temple for? What are you going back to religion for? What are you going back to self-effort for? What are you going back to your own works for? What are you going back to the world for? But you know, this is written to those who have disobeyed God. This is written to those who have turned away from God. This is written to those who are the dropouts in the Christian faith, if I may use that term, and I use it very, very carefully, and certainly with no disrespect. And there are times when we become discouraged, and there are times when we become disobedient, and there are times when we get off the track. But the amazing truth is this, is that we can come and draw near to that God. He says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. We've got a God who, just like the prodigal son, when he came home, the father was there waiting for him, welcomed him, treated him with honor, with respect, and he loved him because there was a genuine repentance that was there. And no matter what it is you have done as a believer in Christ, or even if you're not saved, no matter what it is we have done, no matter where we are at, no matter how low we've stooped, no matter how long you've been away from God, we have an access to God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan ever say to you, you've been away so long and you dropped so far that there's no coming back. That's not true. It's just not true. The prodigal son tells us he was as low as you can get, and yet he was able to come back. He says, let us draw near. And believers in Christ, we need to be drawing near and drawing near. And at camp, we try to have, you know, we say, well, we want to have focus time every day. What we mean by that is it's a 45-minute period of time when the kids, the young people, that is, can, and us older ones try to do it as well, where we take time in our Bible and in prayer. We're not just trying to teach some sort of religion. We're not just trying to teach some sort of duty. We're trying to encourage the fact. And every one of us need to catch that truth. We can draw near into the presence of God. And in my prayers, it's the most amazing thing. I come in through the veil. I'm in the presence of the Holy of Holies. And I can address the God of the universe through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know where to start in your prayer, start with that. God, it's amazing. I can come into your presence. And I can only come because your son died on the cross for me. That's a good starting point. I'll tell you, you won't have too much trouble praying after that, if you really mean it. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. He says, let's come in full assurance. See, you can't come, a true heart means a sincere heart, a transparent heart. You can't come with a religious heart. You can't come with a legalistic heart. You can't come with a sinful heart, with a ritualistic heart, with a hard heart. You've got to come with a broken heart. That is, it's pliable, it's soft. And you're saying, God, you know exactly where I am. And here's an amazing thing I've discovered as a believer in Christ. No matter where I am spiritually, no matter what I'm going through, no matter how discouraged I am, I've got to be transparent before God. God, I'm having a hard time right now. Or God, you know the sin I'm struggling with. Or God, you know the anxiety that's in my heart. God, you know the fear, the worry. God, you know my own prayerlessness. God, you know, he knows the whole thing. And there isn't anything you can't talk to him about. He says, draw near. Let's draw near. We can draw near in full assurance of faith, trusting him, trusting in the fact that I can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says, I got to move on because we got to get two more lettuces in yet. So he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There was a sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it meant that the blood was applied to the individual. It was all ceremonial. But what we need to understand here is this. The body's not being sprinkled. It's the heart that's being sprinkled. The heart of the individual, the inward man, the inward person, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Isn't that the thing that hits us the hardest when it comes to trying to come before God? Isn't that the thing that bothers us so much? Is the realization of our unworthiness, the realization of our sinfulness. And even then, there is those, very often we remember all that we've done. Sometimes we put it out of our minds, but every now and again we're reminded of the awfulness of the things that we have done. Folks, there's forgiveness in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might be conscious of my sin, but I can have my conscience clear because Christ Jesus has died for that sin. There is a difference, you know. And Satan will say, I'm conscious of what you've done. I might say, yeah, I'm conscious of that too. But you know what? My conscience is clear because Christ died for that sin, and it's cleansed. It's dealt with. And God says he's actually forgotten about it. So there, don't keep reminding me about it. And I don't need to keep remembering it. I don't need to keep bringing it up. I need to move on, and I need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says having our bodies washed with pure water as well. And I think that when you think of the Old Testament, that the priest would come in, before he could come in, he had the labor. He'd have to wash himself. He'd get real dirty down there working with all the work he had to do, and he had to continually, ceremonially wash himself. And the water, I believe, speaks of the Word of God. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians 5:16. He talks about the washing of water by the Word and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he says, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We're to continually allow the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to our hearts and walk in obedience to him. But he says, let's draw near. We've got the cleansing of the blood of Christ. We've got our conscience clear through Christ. And then we continually allow ourselves to be continually bathed, as it were, as we wash in the water of the Word of God. But he says, let's keep drawing near. Let's do it, he says. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confidence. Here's a second lettuce. Let us hold fast our confidence. Hold tightly onto your confidence of our hope without wavering. Our confession of our hope without wavering. The word hope, or in King James it says our faith, but I understand that that's a kind of a weak translation. It means hope. It's the idea of what's to come. Hold on tight to the truth that you've confessed that Christ is coming again. This life that we've got to go through with all of its trials, with all of its opposition, with all of its difficulty, with all of its fears, with all of its worries, I don't know. I'm fed up living this life sometimes, aren't you? I truly, honestly am. But the Lord's grace is going to carry me through yet again and yet again and yet again. But you know what? We have a hope. And we're holding tightly onto that. We're not living for this world. And we might be living in this world, but we're not living for it. We're not to live for it. We're not to look at it. That is, we're not to see our hope in it. Our hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take us to eternally be in the presence of a holy God. He says, you hold tight onto that confession, and you confess him as your Savior. And you can hold on to him. That's the one that you believe in. He says, for he who promised is faithful. The one who promised he's going to come again is the one who's going to come again. How do you know that's true? Well, the one who said he's going to come into the world came. And the one who said he was going to come a certain way came the way he said he'd come. And the one who said he's going to die on the cross did. And the one who said he's going to rise again on the third day did. And the one who said he's going to go back into heaven's glory did. And the one who said he's going to go there said he's going to come again. He will. And the one who said he'd save you and enter your life by the Holy Spirit did when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He's faithful. He's coming again. He's taking us home to glory. He says, hold on tight. Hold on tight. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Then we got the third one. Am I going to squeeze it in? Yeah, I sure will. I said there's three, so I've got to do it. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. He says, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. A lot of times we're not considerate of one another. We stir up hatred and strife and division and all the rest of it. That's what Satan would love to do. But you know what? It says here that actually, he says we've got to be careful in verse 25 that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says some of them did that. Some of them have already done that, he says. These were the folks who had given up on Christianity, who had given up on meeting with the Christians. Somewhere along the way, when you get disillusioned, when you get disheartened, and you get off track, you stop meeting with the church. He says, don't do that. He says, let's continue to encourage one another. Because Christians need encouragement. And sometimes the individual kind of drops out. We kind of look down on that individual. We shouldn't do that. Were it not for the grace of God in our lives, were it not for the fact that he reminded us of his faithfulness and that we decided we're going to keep on clinging to him, we'd be there too. And so we have to understand that. And we have to encourage one another and pray for one another. But he says, whatever you do, no matter how discouraged you get, he says, do not give up on the assembling of yourselves together because you need one another. And he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, the more that you can see that Christ is coming, he says, the more you got to be doing it. Now, it's true that we can look at our world, and it was remarked upon this morning at the first meeting, that, we see the day approaching by what's going on in the world. And I have no doubt that that is true. And it's certainly true that, obviously, the day is closer today than it was 2,000 years ago, right? When he's going to come to set up his kingdom, or when he's going to come to take us home to glory. Obviously, that's true. But how is it that we can see the day approaching? Let me suggest this to you. That the process here is this. He says, I want you to draw near into the presence of God. The believer needs to be doing that. Don't stop doing that. He says, make sure you do that. Come daily into the presence of a holy God and live in his presence. And then he says, what you need to do is you need to hold on tight to the reality that he's coming again. And I'd like to suggest to you this, that the more you are in the presence of a holy God who saved you by his grace and you're rejoicing in him, and the more that you're looking for his appearing and you're holding on to the reality that he's coming again, you know what? I'm convinced you're going to see more and more that the day of his coming is drawing near. It's going to be a truth that is ingrained on your heart and in your soul and in your mind, as it were. It's going to be uppermost in your mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The discouraged Christians are the ones who forget that Christ is coming, or think that maybe he isn't coming, or that he won't come in their lifetime, or that he won't come very soon. Folks, he could come at any moment. And there's a real joy in that reality and in that truth. But for those of us who are saved, he says, let's draw near. He says, let's make sure that we hold on tight to the one that we believe in, the one that we believe is coming again and coming very, very soon, perhaps even today. And there's a work to be done, isn't there? And then he says, let's make sure that we are consider one another. He uses various words there. He says, consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, encouraging one another. And folks, we encourage one another by our presence. We encourage one another with our prayers. We encourage one another with just by sharing with one another, reaching out to one another, just various things that we do. We are able to encourage one another. And I don't know whether you ever realize it or not, but if you're 14 years old and you're attending here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize you're an encouragement to the oldest member here? And you know, if you're 95, I don't know if there's anybody here 95, but if you're 95, your presence here, you might say, what am I still doing here? You're encouraging the rest of the group. And when you get up and you give out the announcements, or when you get up and you read a portion of scripture, or sisters, as you sit there quietly, but as you come faithfully and faithfully and faithfully and faithfully, and through all the trials that you go through, and you tell others how good God really is, what an encouragement. For those of us who are younger and those who are middle-aged and those near retirement, like Dave, who are encouraged by your steadfast commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your lettuces this morning. I hope you enjoy those heads of lettuce. You don't need salad dressing on them, I can tell you that much. What can we get out of all of that? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? I hope that you do. I can't say whether you do. I don't know. And I'm not the one who decides that. Let me just ask you, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming to church doesn't save you. Being connected to a Christian family doesn't save you. Having Christian parents or grandparents doesn't save you. Reading your Bible, being good, having a prayer life doesn't save you. Trusting Jesus Christ and only Christ to save you saves you. But once you're saved, you're always saved. And once you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Once you're saved, you have access into the presence of the King of Kings, into the presence of God Himself. And once you're saved, you know He's coming again to take you home, and you cling tightly onto that no matter what happens. And once you're saved, you say, I want to meet with the people of God. I want to encourage others. And no matter what it is you're going through, your very presence there is an encouragement to others, and it'll be an encouragement to yourself as well. Don't forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't forsake the promise of His coming, or don't forsake gathering together with His people. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have, and what a salvation we have, and we thank You for these promises that we have. And oh Father, we just pray that Your holy word that's been ministered to us this morning might indeed speak to us where we're at. Teach us, Lord, to come into Your presence. Teach us to approach the throne of grace. Teach us to come confidently with our prayers, with our needs, and with our praises. Teach us to honor and to worship You the way You want us to. Teach us, Father, to live in the reality of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. Help us to cling tightly to Him, and help us, Lord, to reach out to the body of Christ and encourage one another. And Father, to find our place in what it is You want us to be doing. And Father, we pray all of these things in Christ Jesus' name.